The reading this morning is taken from Hebrews 11, starting at verse 17. It's on page 1209 of the Church Bibles. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even although God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau with regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By his faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she had welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's just pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Good morning. Our lives are full of decisions, small decisions and large ones. At a trivial level, we decide what to wear. Will this tie match with that shirt or the other jacket? And those of us with spouses will recognize the pitying look that means we've got it wrong. We can make bigger decisions, such as career choices, on the basis of our skills, interests, or opportunities. And in between, we decide where to go on holiday, or what restaurant to enjoy a special occasion in, or which make of washing machine to purchase. And there are myriads of resources aimed at helping us to make such decisions. On a show of hands, how many of us use websites like TripAdvisor or magazines like Which or customer comments on Amazon to help us? Yeah, you see, quite a lot of us. And we can trawl through these, and provided we don't fall into the trap of the paralysis of analysis, we'll make a choice and we'll commit to it, using the track record of the supplier as a guide. However hard we try, all we can do is hope that the decision works out. No amount of analysis will guarantee a fault-free washing machine, an excellent meal, or a great holiday. So although we may say we have some faith in our decisions, it's nowhere near what the writer to the Hebrews calls faith, as expressed in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This morning, we're taking our second of three bites at this great chapter about faith and the people of faith. Last week, Thorsten reminded us that our hope in Christ is not wishful thinking, but a confident expectation. And faith convinces us that there are better things to come, because God has told us so in his word. Obedience and perseverance were marks of the lives of faithful people such as Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. And if you want to check out his whole sermon, you can still listen to it on the podcast. Under the title Faith in Hard Times, we're going to take a look this morning at verses 17 to 32 of the chapter, which Bill read for us a few moments ago. And you may find it helpful to have a church Bible open at page 1209. As always in reading this book of the Bible, we need to remember that it was being written to encourage believers from a Jewish background to keep pressing on in their newfound Christian faith, despite the hard times that they were facing and the temptation to return to their old religion. This chapter lists men and women who kept their faith in God through times of difficulty, and it exhorts the readers to take heart from their example. So, what were some of the hard times that these people endured, and can any of them be translated into our modern experience? Abraham gets another mention in verses 17 to 19, and these refer back to the story told in Genesis chapter 22, where God appeared to him and commanded that he sacrifice Isaac. Isaac, the son of the promise that Abraham's descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky. What a test, surely the hardest of times for Abraham to deal with. But he obeyed at once, setting off the next morning on a three-day journey to the place of sacrifice. When Isaac asked, "Where was the lamb?" Abraham's faith was such that he could say, "God will provide the lamb for the offering." Faith that was rewarded even as he prepared to strike the fatal blow on his son. As verse 19 states, Abraham had reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. The ram sacrificed in the place of Isaac was God's provision, just as centuries later, God's own son became a sacrifice in our place and was raised from the dead. Now, such a drastic test isn't going to come to us, but our faith may require us to go in a direction that takes us away from something or someone that we love very much. Reading through the Bible accounts of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses in particular, I'm struck by the length of time they often had to wait for God's promises to be fulfilled. Abram had to wait for 25 years before Isaac was born. Isaac was married when he was 40, but it was another 20 years before those terrible twins, Esau and Jacob, arrived. Jacob himself had to work for his relative Laban for 14 years before he could marry the woman he loved. And Joseph languished as a slave or prisoner for 13 years before he came to prominence in Egypt. Moses had 40 years in exile in Midian before God revealed to him the part he was to play in leading his nation out of slavery. Our society is impatient. Our retail expectations are no longer satisfied by allow 28 days for delivery when we order something. Instead, I and we probably happily press next day or same day option on Amazon, and we might even get a bit grumpy if the goods are late. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but even in Christian circles, we do sometimes find it hard to slow down and wait for God's timing rather than ours. God does keep his promises, but his timing and our desired timing don't always agree. That can be hard, but we have the patience of these men as examples to encourage us. Although Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph get only one verse each, verses 20 to 22 in our passage, the writer would have expected his readers to know the stories of each of these men of faith. The verses mention their faith only in the context of the end of their lives, the blessings given by Isaac and Jacob to their respective offspring, and the instruction from Joseph as to what was to happen to his body after he died. Now, none of these folk had easy lives. There was little sense of permanence. Isaac and Jacob lived in tents and wandered the land of Canaan with their flocks, while Joseph ended up far from home as a slave, a prisoner, and then a ruler in Egypt. Both Isaac and Jacob knew much pain in their family lives. Jacob was the schemer and deceiver who cheated his older brother twice, with all the resulting tensions and hurts for Isaac. Jacob's own children brought him many griefs, not just when Joseph's brothers sold him to slavery, but in the decisions they made and the way their lives took them into false religions. But in spite of these problems, neither Isaac nor Jacob wavered in their trust in the promise they had both received directly from God, that their descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the sky, and all nations would be blessed through them. And at the end of their lives, the blessings they gave to each offspring reflected that trust in God. Our families can be a source of great joy and blessing, but we know too that family members can go off the rails and bring great distress. Our attempts to help and support may be rejected or unappreciated, but we persevere in times of difficulty because God perseveres with us. Joseph's experience was somewhat different. The long-awaited firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, Joseph was, to use a modern phrase, spoiled rotten. He was his father's favorite son, which didn't endear him to his brothers. But when his dreams had him telling them, somewhat tactlessly, that they would all bow down to him, they hated him even more. Hatred that caused them to sell him into slavery while convincing their father that he had been killed. Slavery must have been a huge shock for Joseph, but the account in Genesis 39 indicates that God was with him and made him prosper. And despite his difficult start, Joseph turned out to be a man of integrity who knew God's standards for living, resisting the attentions of Potiphar's wife and suffering unjust imprisonment as a result. Even in prison, his integrity was recognized. Then, in successfully interpreting the dreams of two fellow prisoners, he might have expected release. But that didn't come for 2 long years. And it took another dream by Egypt's ruler to unlock the prison cell. And to Pharaoh, worshipped as a god by his people, Joseph testified that the real God would give him power, the answer to his dream. As a result of that interpretation and Joseph's advice as to what should be done, Pharaoh himself recognized that the Spirit of God dwelt in Joseph and appointed him to be in charge of the country as they prepared for years of plenty and years of famine. So Joseph's hard times included being ostracized by his brothers, being a slave, unjust imprisonment, and disappointment of being left there when he might have expected better. But later on, once the rest of his family had come to Egypt and reconciliation had happened, he could say to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Indeed, it was the nation of Israel that God had saved through what happened to Joseph." The readers of this letter would have suffered many similar things to Joseph because of their new faith: rejection by the community they had once been a part of, persecution by Roman and other secular authorities. As we seek to follow Christ, we too may suffer rejection by family or friends, unjust treatment in employment, misrepresentation of our beliefs or conduct, and disappointments. But as he was with Joseph, so our Lord is with us as we face these difficulties. Moses gets more extensive treatment in our passage from verses 23 to 28. The passage says that his parents had faith that he was special, and so they ensured his survival at a time when the Egyptian authorities were trying to eliminate Jacob's descendants by demanding that all male children be killed. Then, although Moses was adopted into Egypt's royal family, he never forgot his roots, and he identified with God's people, even though they initially rejected him. 40 years of exile in Midian then culminated in his encounter with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that burning bush. Though daunted by the responsibility being placed on him and trying several times to get out of it, he eventually obeyed God's command, and through the events portrayed in the early chapters of the book of Exodus, he led the Israelites out of slavery into freedom. That required faith from him and every Israelite family, because of the command to keep the Passover, sprinkle the blood of the slain lamb, and thus avoid the death of their firstborn. And for Moses, leadership wasn't an easy ride. He was under constant pressure. He had to cope with the grumblings of the people he had helped to free. And there is always a loneliness in leadership. He did make mistakes, but he brought his people to the threshold of the promised land. And at the end of his life, though he would have been understandably disappointed not to be entering this new land, he could proclaim, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 to 5, "I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." For those of us who are in positions of leadership, inside or outside the church, there can be similar pressures. Pressures to maintain integrity and the difficulty of coping with people who are awkward or when difficult issues arise. When faced with such pressures, Moses always had the instinct to turn to the Lord for help. And that is a solution for us. We can and should do the same. Verses 29 and 30 describe two events where the whole nation of Israel showed faith in God. First of all, as they passed across the Red Sea on dry land, and then in obeying what seemed like a strange command to walk round Jericho in silence for 7 days before shouting to bring the walls down. Objectives that seemed impossible were achieved by faithful obedience and reliance on the word and power of God. And the Bible reminds us that nothing is too hard for the Lord to deal with. Rahab, whose faith is commended in verse 31, is a quite different personality. She was not of the people of Israel, and her lifestyle would have condemned her in their eyes. But she had heard about the exodus from Egypt and how Israel's all-powerful God had sustained them and was giving them the land. So she converted to Israel's God and braved the danger of hiding the spies when they called on their reconnaissance mission. Her reward was salvation when Jericho fell and a place in the genealogy of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Faced with a decision to be loyal either to her city or the God in whom she believed, she chose the latter. Our loyalties can be put under strain as well, So Rahab is an inspiring woman of faith and an example for us. At verse 32, the writer realizes that time, or his parchment, is running out, and he has to mention quickly just a few more names: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah from the time of the Judges, a time when faith was at a premium because the nation of Israel had entered a period of backsliding and apostasy. And then Samuel and David from the period when Israel craved a king so that they would be like the other nations. Now, none of these folk were perfect either. Gideon was pretty frightened by the command of God. Barak hesitated. Samson could be flippant. Jephthah was rash. Samuel was a bit careless at times. And David was an adulterer. A commentary that I've used quotes John Calvin, who said, "There was none of them whose faith did not falter. In every saint, there is always something to be found that is reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race of our calling." So, how can we be helped to go on by faith in the race of our calling, especially when the going is hard? The examples of this passage remind us that when our faith is tested, we are to believe in God's word and to rejoice in God's power. God's track record of dealing with humanity is set out in the Bible, culminating with him sending Jesus Christ, fully human and fully God, to show us his love through death on the cross for our sins and shortcomings, and then to rise in victory over death and the forces of evil that drag us down. Another resource that he has given to us is each other, our sisters and brothers in Christ. Church should be a place where there is mutual support. No one need be left to struggle on their own. Effective support needs us to be a community. You may recall that at our AGM in March, we were given that challenge, moving into a new phase of life for St. Thomas's, to become an active biblical community. And the community bit is not just about attending worship here Sunday by Sunday, important as that is. In a world that is marked in many places by a sense of isolation and loneliness, the church can and should be a place where relationships are built that are deep enough to allow for support during hard times. That support needs to be real, recognizing and sharing our weaknesses and vulnerabilities. It's built through joining with sisters and brothers in home groups or other fellowship opportunities, not only to study and learn from the Bible or pray together, but to socialize and get to know each other more deeply. Hospitality is a spiritual gift that many of us have. Let's use it, accepting hospitality as well as giving it. And make sure that it's inclusive. Singles, married, families, young, old, those we know and those we don't. In that way, we get to know each other at a deep enough level to be able to open up and recognize and help each other. So as we come towards the end of this talk, what can we take into the week ahead? We may be dealing with hard things right now: family issues, illness, loss of friends or relatives, difficult relationships, a job that drains us, discouragement in our Christian walk. Reading these accounts in the Bible of how women and men of faith, with all their imperfections, were still able to obey and persevere will, I hope, inspire us to similar obedience and perseverance. The Bible can be, for us, a bit like TripAdvisor, which or Amazon review in matters of faith and experience, and we can trust it fully. As we'll read soon in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's pray. In Isaiah chapter 51, we read, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, and you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. When I, the Lord, called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many." We thank you, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all these people who we have heard about this morning, who remained faithful through hard times, that we are their descendants through our faith in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died to bring us forgiveness for our sins and failings. When we are faced with hard choices and difficult situations, please give us the same faith and obedience that they showed, and help us to grow in our knowledge and love for you and for your people. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.